Psalm chapter 77 is a psalm of Asaph. Now, whether this is the Asaph of David's day, who was the chief singer and musician in the tabernacle, or if it was one of the descendants of him who bore both his name and his office, is amongst God's people is of very little insignificance concerning this psalm. But my friend, what is of great significance is the condition of this man. He's spiritually distraught. He's in a place where God has not dealt with him in some time. It has destroyed his sleep and his peace. He wonders if God will ever work again, but he can't help but remember the days of old. When he's reminded of these things, he's encouraged knowing that nothing is too hard for God. I want you to notice his trouble this morning in the Word of the Lord in verses 1 through 9 about all the problems that he has. He said he cried to the Lord with his voice, and he began to give ear unto him in verse number 1. Isn't it a privilege that we have that when we pray that God hears and answers prayers? The Scripture did say his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, neither is his hand shortened that he cannot save. That I tell you, my friend, when we pray that somebody listens. Amen. Well, I praise God for that. I told Sister Pam a while ago there's a song that I've listened to her on the radio right smart. And I'm going to get her the track. I want her to sing that song. I can pray. I can pray. Brother, I'm telling you, you realize what? No, you don't. And I don't either realize what a privilege it is that we can pray that the God of heaven hears our voice. I mean, he said, I began to cry to God, and he gave me ear. Thank God for the God of heaven that lends ear unto his people when we begin to call out. He said, in the day of my trouble, this is the situation he's in now, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night, and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. All night long, he calls on God. He cannot even get any rest. He cannot sleep. He's troubled, my friend, more than what he knows what to do with. He said his sore, his trouble, his pain, his distress ran all night. My friend, hey, he said, my soul refused to be comforted. I've got a feeling after he begins writing this, you're going to see later in the psalm how that the Lord did comfort him. In hindsight, he looks at it and says to himself, you know, there was help for me all along. God was the one to help me. God was wanting to encourage me. The Lord was wanting to strengthen me and speak to me, but my soul refused to be comforted. Notice he didn't say I couldn't find comfort. He said I refused to be comforted. Sometimes God's trying to wrap his arms around us. He's trying to help us. He's trying to strengthen us. He's trying to speak peace to our soul. But our souls refuse to be comforted. We will not accept the comfort of the Lord. We will not allow God to work in our lives like he wants to work. Oh, he's in a sore mess here. He said, I remembered God and was troubled. Brother, when you're not right with God, the thought of the Lord doesn't bring peace in your life. It troubles your soul. It brings about distress in you. It brings conviction on your life. He said, I remembered God. I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He said, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm laying here in the bed at night. I look at the ceiling and can't close my eyes. I can't get any rest. I'm scared to die in the shape I'm in. I'm scared to live in the shape I'm in. I can't make it another day, another hour. Well, I come a-going. I've got to have something to give me some relief. He said, I was so troubled that I couldn't speak. Well, I can relate to this. And my sisters get scared when they're kids. And they scream. Or they get scared and they swing out. I want to tell you something. This little boy gets scared. I just shut down all together. You haven't got to worry about you scaring me and me attacking you or hollering at you. Because, brother, it just shuts me down all together. I couldn't speak. Couldn't do anything. I remember as a boy I'd sleep upstairs in that attic. It wasn't finished. And they still had the insulation also.
and it amazed you. I mean, it would amaze you how many boogers would come out of them, out of that insulation at night when you're about 6, 7, 8 years old. I mean, boogers and hanks and critters of all sorts are coming out of them, out of them places. Hey, that's how you hate mom and dad. They never were nothing running to them. There was a lot of times, Brother Eddie, I wanted to, but I couldn't move a muscle. I wanted to run scared, but I couldn't. I was so scared I couldn't run. I wanted to scream. I'd open my mouth and nothing would come out. The psalmist has got to that point in his life. He's so troubled he can't even speak. He's so troubled his breath is taken away. He's so burdened he can't express his grief. He's so tore up he don't even know how to pray. Brother, I want to tell you something. My friend, so many times in life, we spend our days and we come down and say our repeated prayers. How about can we express that which we've known and that which is in our minds? My friend, when you get troubled of spirit and you get heavy on soul and you come before the Lord and you don't know how to say anything and you're so tired you can't say anything, how many times that's when you'll do the most good of praying? I mean, when your speech is ripped from you and you can't even utter a word.
Amen. He said, I commune. Listen, he said, I'm so troubled I cannot speak. But he said, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient time. He said, I began to recall what used to be and how things were and how it used to be. He said, I call remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Brother, he began to search. What's wrong with me? Why am I in the mess that I'm in? What's the matter with me? Why is this depression and this distress and this thing he calls a sore? Why has it overtaken him so much? Why is he so beside himself that he can't even speak? And then he can't feel God anywhere. He said, I begin to make diligent search. I want to tell you that's the beginning to the answer of your problems. When you begin to make diligent search, I mean, you begin to try to figure out what's the matter with you. Amen. As long as you're coasting along pretty good and think you've got the tiger by the tail, you'll not get any solutions to your problems. You'll have to understand you've got a problem and make diligent search for an answer in your life. Amen. Oh, yes, that's right. And listen, I know this is a little different in my home style of preaching. I'm not giving you 3 points. Three sub-points of nursery rhyme this morning, friend. But I want you to follow along with me. I'm trying to set the stage for what I want to preach on this morning. And he said, I made diligent search. Verse 11, he said, I begin to ask some questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger set up his tender mercies? I just got to thinking about this. He said, and I began to consider, is the Lord never going to deal with me again? Am I never going to experience God anymore? Has God just written us off of his book? The Lord's clean forgot about me. His mercy on my life's over with. I mean, I'll never get to experience God anymore. Matter of fact, I get a little hint that he might be saying that God ain't doing him right. If the Lord is to treat him like he ought to, he'll help him out when he's a praying. He said earlier he knew the Lord is a hearing him. And now he's asking God, if you're hearing me, how come you aren't doing something about it? Why don't you do something if you hear me? Why don't you answer my prayer if you hear me? Why don't you rescue me if you hear me? Why don't you work on my behalf if you hear me? You ever got to where you just wondered if God was ever going to answer prayer or not? If God was ever going to do anything for you or not? If God was ever going to work on your behalf or not? And the psalmist has just about given up hope that God is ever going to work for him.
Matter of fact, he said, if his mercy clean gone forever, well, we know better than that. The Bible said, I believe it was 36 times in Psalms 146. His mercy endureth forever. Amen. I mean, friends, some 50 sometimes in the scriptures at large, the Bible said, his mercy endureth forever. And so we know better than that. Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has God forgotten to do anything? I'm telling you, God hadn't forgotten nothing. And then my friend, hey, is his promise failing forevermore? Hey, he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is faithful to us that believe. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'll tell you, God hadn't forgotten. And God ain't dead, heaven ain't bankrupt. And God hasn't changed. And God hasn't quit worshiping. And God hadn't quit hearing in ancient prayers. God was not this man's problem.
He began to say, if the Lord isn't doing right, wouldn't be in the mess I'm in, but God wasn't this man's problem. And God ain't your problem. God ain't my problem. Now, it's not what's the matter with us when we have trouble. Look and listen. Friend, in verse number 10, he recognizes his problem. This is where I want to get to. In verse number 10, the Bible says, and I said, this is my infirmity. Well, now, that's right there where we all stop. That's where I'm preaching, by the way. This is my infirmity. And I said, this is my infirmity. Now, wait a minute. A while ago, he didn't know what was the matter with him. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He couldn't speak. He didn't have peace. He said that he made diligent search. He wondered what in the world was wrong. He thought maybe it was God's fault. He thought maybe God wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He thought that everything wasn't going right for him. He felt like the world had given him a wrong deal. But in verse number 10, he comes to himself. In verse number 10, everything changes. He says, this is my infirmity. I won't tell you what my problem is, he says. I've made diligent search. I thought it might have been the Lord, maybe my neighbor, my brother, my sister, but I figured out what the problem is. This is my infirmity. I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He begins to talk about how he's going to fix the problem. Had every bit of a solution had to do with him, not with somebody else, not with God, not with a neighbor, not with a brother, not with a sister. It had to do with him. I want to tell you something, friend. How he got to the place where he realized, I have a problem. And that problem is, I am not where I used to be with God. The problem's with the man in the mirror. The problem's with me. I am my own problem. And until I get that resolved, all of the rest of the things in the world will do no good. I've first got to get things right between God and me.
Amen. I have a problem. That problem is not where I used to be with God. Now notice what he did. First of all, he recognized. Verse 10, he says, this is my infirmity. I know what's the matter with me. Hold on a minute. I have figured it out. I've been laying here wallowing in the bed all night. I can't figure out what my problem is. I've suffered. I've cried. I've wailed. I've prayed. I've begged God. And all the while, the problem's been right here. Amen. Oh, my goodness. How much it'd help us this morning if we'd figure that out. Always trying to straighten out the world and straighten out the government and straighten out one another. And that fellow, my friend, whose face you're saving, whose hair you're combing, whose clothes you're putting on every morning. That's the fellow's giving you all the trouble. Amen. This is my infirmity. That's me, oh Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. I mean, like blind Bartimaeus. He admitted his condition and he sought help for it. You remember Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sitting by the highway side of begging. And my friend Jesus was passing through Jericho. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming that way. And the Bible said that he told him, he said, begin to cry, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. But hear me, friend, as the crowd around him said, Bartimaeus, you keep quiet. Jesus hadn't got time to fool with you. But he cried out the more exceedingly, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I want to tell you, friend, when the world says that God's not arrested, that his mercy's clean gone forever, that he's forgotten his promise, that he's not doing you right, that he's not interested in your situation. You just cry out the more exceedingly, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Quit listening to the critics. Quit listening to the cynics. And begin to call on God. That's what part of the problem with this fellow here was. He had heard some of them said, hey, looks like God's just forgotten about you. Looks like he's forgotten about his mercies. Looks like he ain't going to bless no more. Looks like you might as well quit serving God. That's all over with. No need you walking with God no how. Oh, my friend, the quit listening to that crowd and cry out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And he'll help you, friend.
And Jesus called and had Bartimaeus delivered unto him. And he asked Bartimaeus, said, what would you that I should do for thee? Now, don't you know Jesus knew he was blind? He didn't have to tell Jesus he was blind. Jesus knew he was blind. Amen. You don't have to tell Jesus you're lost. He knows you're lost too, but chances are, before you're ever going to get saved, you're going to have to tell him about it.
Amen. That's right. You're going to have to say, this is my infirmity. This is what's wrong with me. I recognize and admit my problem. I'm going to confess my issues. And if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey! He said, wait a minute. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus had a lot of things he could have asked for.
He's a blind man, sitting on the highway side of begging. He could very well have said, Lord, what I need is a bigger cup. The one I've got, it's outdated. It's only a little bitty cup. I couldn't put enough money in this to buy me a hamburger. I need a bigger cup. And to the Lord, I'm certain if Bartimaeus had asked for a bigger cup, I believe the Lord would have given him a bigger cup. And the friend, he still would have been a blind beggar on the highway side of begging with a bigger cup. Amen. Some today are saying, hey, if we just had that new job, if we just had some more money, if we just had my friend a few more dollars, it'd fix this problem and that trouble. But I will tell you, money ain't your problem. Money's not your issue. Income's not your problem. It's blindness. You need to know the signs of our faith that you might see him high and holy, high and lifted up. I mean, friend, hey, you can have a big cup and still be a blind beggar.
You're right.
He could have asked for a bigger cup. He could have asked for a better cushion. Amen. I sat down beside that highway every day, Lord. And I'm telling you, I get sore all over. My back is sore. My feet sore. My legs sore. A bunch of other places is sore. I'm a sore all over. If I just had me a big old soft cushion, a beanbag chair, something rather that's good and mushy, I wouldn't be so sore all over. But I'm a certain on that old flimsy cushion. That's slam worn out. And that's the thing I call home. Every day I sit beside the highway side. And if I had a better cushion, I'd be happy. Hear me, friend. One man said, hey, if we could get that big house or drive that fine car, if we could live in comfort, if we could live in luxury, then everything would be all right. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. A sin comfortable will still send you to hell.
Amen. Well, I need me a new church. But the padded pews and the fancy chandeliers. I need me a new church for the preacher that don't make me so uncomfortable. Have a quick building a fire up under my feet. Hey, where they sing them songs that says the same thing again and again and again and again. And does it bring conviction on my life? I need a new church where the grandmas don't testify and the young people don't pray. And I'll feel more comfortable. And there's a million folks got an ease in time. And I feel their problems have not been solved. And they're still blind beggars. I send my highway side. And they're comfortable. And they're blindness and sin.
We don't need somebody to make us comfortable. We need somebody to make us uncomfortable.
and go to searching for some help.
Right.
He said, I could ask for a bigger cup. I could ask for a better cushion. I could ask for a busier corner. Since they built the bypass around town, there ain't much traffic comes by my way no more. Oh, God, help us. Since they started going the other route, I just don't have a busy place. I need a place where there's going to be more people, more traffic, more business. Hear me, friend. We're living in a generation of mega churches. I'm living in a generation of big crowds and big ministries and big men. But we're also living in a generation of blindness. Amen. Many of those who feel validated because they attend the church. Well, there happens to be a certain number on the billboard or a certain number in the offering or because their pastor has a certain name. But I want to tell you something, friend. A blind man on a busier corner is still a blind beggar. Amen. I'll tell you, you'll have to get to the root of your problem. You'll have to get to the source of your trouble. You'll have to say, this is my infirmity. This is what's wrong with me. And I've got to deal with it. Amen.
Jesus said, what would you that I should do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. When you get to where you say, this is my infirmity, you recognize what's wrong with you, you confess your need to God, that's when you'll find an answer. But as long as what you're covering it all up and glossing it all over and treating all the symptoms instead of the problem, you'll never get it right with the Lord. The drunkard's problem is not liquor. It's not liquor. Oh, no. My friend, the adulterer's problem is it not lust? I'm telling you, friend, hey, the dope addict's problem is it not marijuana or cocaine? There's a lot deeper problem. My friend, you can take a hog and pull him out of the hog pen and give him a bath and spray that pretty white diamond perfume that my wife wears on him and the tie red ribbon around his neck, but he's still a hog. You might have got the mud off, but you didn't get the hog out. Amen. Our problem, friend, is not the mud, it's the hog. We need God to change us from the inside out. This is my infirmity. I've got to get right with God.
The church in Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3, he said that they thought they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. I knew not that they were poor and blind and miserable and naked. And the Lord said, I counsel thee to buy gold for pride in the fire for me. You anoint your eyes with eye faith that you might see. He said, I'm counseling you. The solution to your problems with me. The answer to your troubles with me. You don't have the answers. Oh, you've got problems, and you don't even realize the trouble you're in.
We're living in a day of prophets prophesying smooth things. And folks are in trouble and don't even know the trouble they're in.
Amen. That's right. Oh, my friend, he recognized. Secondly, when he recognized his condition, what did the psalmist do to get out of this condition? He remembered. Amen. He remembered. As a matter of fact, in this psalm, he remembers four times. In the verse number 5, he remembers, my friend. Or rather, in verse number 6, he remembers. He said, I call remembrance my song in the night. Oh, wait a minute. He remembers how he used to sing, how he used to have joy, how he used to walk with God, how he used to testify. But now he's nothing more than a bundle of defeat. Oh, my friend, he used to have power, used to have anointing, used to testify, used to have anointing of God in his life. But now he's in defeat. Now he can't sleep. Now he can't get peace. Now he can't rest. I remember when I used to sing, he said. Some of you sitting here this morning used to sing. Now he has no song. Some of you used to sing. Some of you mamas used to sing around the house to your children. Some of you used to testify. I've heard some of you testify numbers of times. Some of you that used to testify, it's been a long time since I heard you testify. Some of you used to go to church faithfully, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but now it's beginning to become more a matter of convenience for you. Some of you used to be hungry for the Word of God, couldn't get enough of it. That preacher couldn't preach hard enough, couldn't preach long enough, couldn't preach strong enough. But now you get impatient. He's got to be somewhere else in the third or fourth heaven before you even begin to get a little bit stirred about it. You still need to get up and go to John 3:16, and you made three laps. And now when you get from the third heaven, he might get a holy grunt out of you. Used to. Has been. Some of you never was. Now he has no song. He said, I remember when I used to, but now I don't. Now he has no testimony. Now he has no power. And now he has no peace. Amen. Has he considered this? He had to think, where did I lose it? He said, I commune with my own heart in verse 6. And my spirit made diligent search. What was he searching for? He was searching for where did I lose it. Amen. And that fellow was failing away. In the second Kings. And the Bible said his backstand slipped off. And he fell in the river. And he said, alas, master, for his part. But Elias asked him one pertinent question. Where fell it? Where did you lose it? Where did it at? And the man took him to the place where he lost the backstand this win. I want to tell you something, friend. If you want to get some answers to your problems, you need to address where fell it. You need to address where you lost it. I mean, where is it this morning? If you used to sing and now you don't sing, what happened? If you used to testify and now you didn't testify, what happened? Make diligent search. Go back to where you lost it and get it right. Amen.
Like the man with the axe head in 2 Kings 6, he had to determine where it was in order to find it. The question is, what were you doing when you had it? And what were you doing when you lost it? The answer is, quit doing what you are doing and start doing what you are doing. Isn't that right? I mean, until something changes, everything's going to stay the same. Amen. And that may be pretty obvious, but some folks don't seem to figure it out yet. I believe as Albert Einstein said, the definition of insanity was doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. That's what Christian folks are doing, aren't they? Amen. Where was it when you had it? What were you doing then? Go back to doing that and quit doing what you're doing now. Amen. Oh, I've learned better. Yeah, we've learned so much better it's cost us all our power. Amen. That's right. I mean, what were you doing when you had it? Do what you're doing when you had it and quit doing what you're doing since you lost it. Amen. That's right. Where did you lose it, by the way? Did you lose it down at the honky-tonk? You lose it at the beer joint? Did you lose it at the dance hall? Did you lose it at that floozy's house? Did you lose it maybe in a prayerless night? Did you lose it in careless worship? Did you lose it in a life without witness? Did you lose it in pursuit for success? A pursuit for money? A pursuit for popularity, a pursuit for acceptance, a pursuit for possessions. Get back to where you were before you lost it. Quit doing what you're doing now and start doing what you were doing when you had a song.
Remember your song. He remembered the works of God of old. In verses 10 and 11. Now verses 7, 8, and 9, he keeps thinking God ain't doing nothing. In verses 10 and 11, he says, well, I do remember when he used to work. He ain't doing nothing now, but I remember when God used to work.
Well, it's a place to start. God's always the same, and he's still working. But may I tell you, the reason I know that is because of his track record. Because he has, he does, and he will. Amen?
He said, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. That's what he said. He said, I will remember in verse 10. He said, I will remember the works of the Lord in verse 11. I will remember the wonders of old in verse 11. He said, I will remember. I will remember. I will remember. Hey, friend, four times if you include verse number 6 in this chapter, he said specifically, I will remember. I'll remember. I'll remember. I'll remember. Oh, God, help us to expose and be reminded twice or three times in this chapter. That little word stilize used, that means to pause and to consider, to make remembrance of some things. I mean, it's time we pause in our busy lives. That's always in the fast track. That's always in the pressure cooker. And recall the work of God and the movements of God and the power of God and the miracles of God and the grace of God. I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He's always done these things, you see. I'll remember the works of the Lord, His mighty works, His miracles. I'll remember the wonders of old. As He must mine, went back all the way to creation. And forward to my friend. How the night of the death angel passed through Egypt. And had it crossed over dry land. Across the Red Sea. He said He's a miracle working God. Now I'm going to tell you why this is important. It'll be impossible when you go to thinking about the miracles of God for you to think your situation's out of hand. Because if you really go to considering the miracles of God, you're going to see a whole lot of situations that's a lot worse than yours. Amen. That He turned all the way around. It's not out of hand. It's not out of hand. He remembered, He remembered, He remembered, and He remembered. Four times He remembered. And then He said in verse 12, I'll meditate. I won't tell you what will happen to you if you'll go to remembering what God's doing. It won't be long. You won't be able to help but meditate on it, think about it, dwell on it, and consider it. You know what it is to meditate? Meditation is the focus of one's mind for a time of spiritual purposes. It is to think carefully about. In order to meditate, one must shut out all other items from his mind and focus on only one thing on which he meditates. In other words, he said, I meditate. I got in my prayer closet. I shut the world out. It'll just me and God now. And I say, the problem I've got in this room and the answers in this room. I'm the problem, He's the answer. I sat down and meditated, thought about it, considered it, prayed about it, and realized God is the answer. You notice what happened to him when he started meditating? When he got done meditating, he started testifying. Amen. He said, I will meditate also verse 12 on all of our works and talk of all thy doings. Now before, look over now, before in verse number 4, he said, I'm in trouble, I can't speak. As he goes to remember, 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 and meditating, he said, I've got a testimony to give. I just want to stand up and tell everybody how good God is and how glad I am that I know Him. Woo! You know how I know some folks are dead as a hammer and backslid as the devil? Because they don't testify no more. Amen. And you have a personal experience with Christ. You experience God in your daily life and His miracles and His words and His touch in your life. You'll have to stand there again and testify and tell somebody what God has to do it in your life. This absence of testimony is not something that's happened over the course of 100 years. This is something that's happened over the course of the past 15 years. When I started preaching 18 years ago, I'd go to little country churches. Sometimes I'd have to make 3 trips there before I ever got to preach. The first couple of times, they'd shoot me out of the saddle. And everybody would testify so that there wasn't no preaching to be done. And I never got upset one time because I didn't get to preach. I didn't have an itch that I couldn't scratch. I mean, they wasn't, hey, the barbershops wasn't full, and I had a couple of fellows that had turned it loose in them. Amen. That's right. Hey, there's a place to preach. Hey, friend, hey. And folks that stand at the house of God and testify. Matter of fact, they didn't just testify at church. They testified everywhere else they went to. Revival meeting would be going on. You'd go down to New Georgia store and get your Pepsi Cola, something or other after the meeting, and somebody would be standing there. And they'd say, where are you going dressed up tonight? Why, there's a big revival meeting going on down there at so-and-so church. Another to come around the corner with his town saying, yeah, boy, did we have a good time tonight. Oh, wasn't it good when sister so-and-so got happy and started to testify and shout. And there's somebody say, hey, I believe I ought to get down that way before the week's over with and get in on the meeting. Amen. I want to tell you something. Whatever happened after those days, I won't tell you what happened to it. We quit having personal experiences with God, and we don't have nothing to testify about anymore.
When He starts working with you in private again, you'll start testifying and telling about it in public again. Thrills me. Amen. When Sister Harmon stands up and starts testifying and telling how the Lord touched her out in the garden and hit her. Man, that stirs my heart towards heaven. That's personal experiences with the Lord. I'm glad He's not just the God of Elijah and Moses and Abraham and John and Peter and James, but He's my Savior and my Lord. And I've had a personal experience with Him. Amen. When you start having personal experiences with God again, you'll start testifying again. And if you've been a long time since you've been a testifying, it's a good sign that you're back for you need to get things right with the Lord. And most of us just are callous to it. The preacher still preaches a good sermon, see. The choir still does a good job. The song still went well. When the meeting is over with, everybody seemed happy. We had a good time of fellowship. This must be what church is all about, when all the while God's wanting you to have a personal, intimate, individual relationship with Him on a daily basis is what He's looking for. And yet we're failing to have it. And then we wonder why the well goes dry. And I know why the well goes dry. We hadn't been down there in a long, long time of taking care of it. God have mercy on us. Testify. He began to testify. And when he testified, he didn't stand and say, you know what, preacher? It sure is hard to live a Christian life. I tell you, it's been rough. I mean, I've had a hard time. The devil's been on my back all it. No, he didn't do it. He did that before he started getting right with God. In the first half of the chapter. I mean, after he got saved, he didn't stand after he got things right with God. He was down for, hey, preacher, I want to tell you, God ain't been doing me right. I think He's forgotten about me. Oh, no. He said, is there another God like our God? I mean, I can't imagine serving anybody. Good is what God is. Blessed be that I'm saved and in the family of the Lord. I'm so glad God's touching me. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Brother, when a man drive of God, that's the kind of testimony He'll give. That's the kind of talk He'll give. I know what God's done before, and there are times it's tough now, but He'll do it again. He'll do it again. I believe in God. He'll do it again. Oh, what a testimony. What a testimony. What a testimony. He begins talking about all God's done for everybody else and what He's done for him and what He's done for the children of Israel and how big He is and how even the waters of the sea was afraid of Him. And my friend, hey, how there's not another God like Him and how He leads His people. My friend, like a shepherd does a sheep. Ah, goodness. This is my infirmity. The beginning to your recovery is to recognize your infirmity. Till you recognize your infirmity, you'll not have a recovery. You've got to recognize you need to be right with God. And you're not. Consider, remember, meditate, and draw nigh. If you'll draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. I'm done preaching. I wish you'd come with a song. This is my infirmity. This is my problem. This is my affliction. I need to get things right with God.
I'm preaching to saints and sinners alike this morning. When you recognize what your problem is, where'd you lose it, saint? Those of you that's been born again, where did you lose it? Those of you that's lost, would you recognize your problem? Get things right with the Lord. Let's sing a verse or two of a song. You need to come this morning and do business for God. I wish you'd come and address the Lord. Would you come this morning? I know I'm not where I really need to be with God. I'd like to have His touch on my life. I really need His anointing in my life. This is my infirmity. This is my problem. I need His touch. Oh God, give us Your touch again. Oh God, send the power to smell. Lord, give us the spirit of revival. Give us the touch of God. Have you hung your harp on a willow tree and lost your song? Would you come back to God and sing that song of joy again? You can have joy in your life. Oh, God, help us. Without and within, is the heart right with God? Oh, God, help us today. Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood. Lord, have mercy on us.